Islamic upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, yeah, together we are going to harness his expertise to talk on the topic about confidence. Like, you know, sometimes we have our children, they know a lot, they are less expressive just because they lack confidence. And what could be done, we'll be asking Brother Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Brother Liaqat Abbas, I want you to start with the lack of confidence today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So basically, in today's world, one thing which is lacking amongst teenagers or even the adolescents is lack of confidence. Like, they're not confident when they go, they're not confident when they speak. And previously we have spoken about poor motivation, like they don't have, they are not motivated with regards to studies and stuff.
Right.
So inshallah, we're going to speak about lack of confidence and the other topics too, which the teenagers face normally, like about peer pressure or conflict management. Like when there is a conflict, how they have to manage the conflict, and how they shouldn't be taken away with the conflict, and also about stress management, which is very important with regards to teenagers and the phase of teens, example, and also communication difficulties, which normally the teenagers face. So going ahead, let's go with our normal schedule, like going with the examples. One of them is social anxiety in school. Normally, few teens, they often feel anxious about speaking in front of the class. So, example, when a teacher asks a question, or when a teacher, example, or the teacher of the class says, oh, you know what, example, Abbas, come forward and tell us about your city.
Right.
Okay. Or, example, the teacher puts forward a question in this manner. Okay, who will tell us about, example, so-and-so country?
Right.
Or example about the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right.
Tell us a few words about it. What do you feel about it? Then normally there are few who would come forward. They would raise their hand and they would come forward and they will be like, okay, I want to speak. But there are few who want to speak, but they are like, oh, you know what? What if I make a mistake?
Right.
Okay? Or what if I don't present it in a beautiful manner?
Right.
Okay? Or they feel anxious.
Right.
Okay? So this will lead to like avoiding in participating, like the avoidance in participating. And of course, as a result, feeling kind of isolated in the topic, example. So this thing carries on in one class to the other and days after days.
Yeah.
And this person feels this thing, like this teen feels this kind of sense, okay, I'm not going ahead, I'm not progressing.
Right.
Whenever my teacher asks a question, I'm like,
unable to answer.
Though he wants to answer, she wants to answer, example. But still,
they feel,
they feel anxious. So what is the solution is what we have to go ahead with.
So let's keep a pause for a solution and we'll reach the solution after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsin. سنين وخالقنا وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaqat Abbas is here with us in the studio. And we are exploring the lack of confidence in teens. Well, we said like sometimes in the classrooms, they are anxious about things. They want to answer, they want to participate, but they are unable to. So what could be done? Yes, Bradley Yagat.
So there are a few solutions over here. The first solution is like participating in like public speaking club, maybe. Okay,
all right.
This is an option available over in that place. Or number two is participating in a dua competition or something like that,
yeah,
where a person has to recite a dua or, example, a munajat or a ziyara example. Okay,
yeah.
So this will help the person or the teen to come over his anxiety,
yeah,
while speaking in public. Okay, this is the second thing. And the third thing is to join a class where, example, where the teacher, of course, the parents have to know beforehand itself that the teacher is going to is going to give homeworks or is going to give classwork in such a manner that everyone
has to
speak. Okay, yeah. So this is one thing. And of course, like setting up small goals, like example, sharing one's opinion.
Yeah.
The teen can share one's his or her opinion in the class, like once in 2 days.
Right.
Example, if a teacher asks a question, the teen should feel motivated. Okay, let me answer this time. Okay, the teen has to raise his or her hand and should answer the question which was asked. Example, it's not necessary that on day one itself, the teen has to go and should give a speech, example, okay?
Right.
But if something is asked and the teen knows the answer, so like, of course, with these kind of techniques, example, like joining a place where, like maybe a week course, 1 week course, where
right,
every day the person has to speak in public,
yeah?
Yeah. And of course, the example, organizing small gatherings,
yeah,
in family, like example, you call someone
right,
of your friend to come over to home, and he will say, like, just give us a few tips about so-and-so topic. Example,
yeah,
what did, example, Rasulullah tell about namaz?
Sallallahu,
example,
Allah,
okay?
Yeah.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or example, tell us about the 12th Imam, Ajallallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif.
Right.
So the teen is going to speak in public. Of course, there's this other family and his parents or her parents, example, and siblings, and there's another family.
Right.
Or even if this is also like creating anxiety or bringing anxiety into the teen,
right,
then the parents can help within themselves itself. Like example, the teen is told to tell about Imam Mahdi, Ajallallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif, in the family itself, in the gathering of 4 to 5 people, you
right,
see? So this will bring over, and then friends, and then in a community, duas and stuff, and school, starting with like answering small questions, like, you know, like the answer to small questions, and then later on towards the speech and competition and stage performance, example,
right,
speech on stage and so on.
Right.
So this will help bring social anxiety,
yeah,
to a very low level, inshallah.
Boost the,
yeah,
confidence.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we'll discuss more. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while.
The Prophet ﷺ said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Islamic Upbringing. Well, we have been discussing lack of confidence, and we said that one of the reasons could be anxiety, and these kids feel a lot of anxiety and they are unable to participate. Here we said some of the roles that parents can play, parents can help. I would like to add a story. Like, I was recently in Karbala for the first time with my son, like alone. And then all of a sudden we were invited for a gathering where it was a poetry competition. And then I usually do write things about Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So it was about like if someone has written anything on their brain can actually present here. And then it was a lot of time, like we had a lot of free time, because in Karbala, in Arbaeen, you're actually, you know, you don't have any other work like during the day, like when you're resting, basically. So I told my son, why don't you write something? So he started writing some beautiful things. I encouraged him, and then I encouraged him to go to the stage and speak out. And my son was like, you know, when I was moving towards the microphone, I felt like there are thousands of mountains on my shoulders. So I was like so anxious. But then when I looked at you in the crowd and you were like, you gave me a thumbs up and you said you can do it and gave me a smile and like were waiting for me, I felt like you're the only person who's listening to me. And then that's how I was able to speak. So that was first time I helped my son to speak. And yeah, there are so many things parents can do basically to boost this confidence.
Yep, definitely, indeed. And also we have a hadith in this regards, like how to overcome anxiety.
Yeah.
One of the places, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which will bring down anxiety.
Yeah.
So, okay. So this is one thing, like a person is going ahead and doing zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zikr is not something like just saying subhanallah, subhanallah,
right,
or alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, or even like just reciting salawat even.
Right.
But the very fact that the person is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the anxiety levels to a lower level. And
right,
of course, there are other ways, like where the imam, again, he says that leave everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
so that your anxiety is reduced. So leaving it upon Allah. And of course, أُفَوَّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. So I leave like everything or my things or whatever I do or whatever is going to happen upon,
right,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أُفَوَّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. And definitely Allah is definitely the knower of what we do. And also another hadith, a very beautiful one from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where a person asks, like, how to remove my anxiety? Oh, Imam, please give me a solution to it. So then the Imam says, what prevents you from doing ablution, from doing wudu,
yeah,
and going to mosque and praying two rak'ah namaz, calling
right
on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove your anxiety?
Yes.
And the Imam says at the end, haven't you heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, seek help from patience and prayer? So this is,
yes,
this was the question to that person. So of course, making wudu, like performing wudu and performing namaz, definitely will bring down anxiety. So
yes,
this is something which we don't say about anxiety.
Yes,
so
we don't relate
it
to anxiety,
yeah,
basically. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, brother, for being with us.
Thank
that
you
was all the time we had for today. Dear parents, as we wrap up, we hope that you will use these ahadiths and you will use the narratives to help upbringing and boost the confidence. Thank you so much for listening. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Ramadan, month of God's banquet. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 27th episode of this series. The Prophet of Islam, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "The reward of good deeds in the blessed month of Ramadan is manifold, and the charities you pay in this month will be accepted more rapidly in the divine court." This means that if we take only one step in this month, it will draw us several steps closer to God. Allah says in Ayah 61 of Surah Mu'minun that the faithful are those who hasten in good deeds, and they outrace in this. Outracing and hastening is the sign of wakefulness of the heart. It shows the belief that is deeply rooted in the soul. A true faithful is the one who does not hesitate in doing good actions, as he knows that opportunities pass very quickly. The opening ayahs of Surah Al-Waqi'ah categorizes people in three groups. The first group is called As-Sabiqun. They are the people who outpace others in faith and righteous deeds. They will end in paradise of Rizwan, God's satisfaction, whose blessings are beyond our imagination. The second group is called Ashabul Yamin. This is the group of pious and righteous people whose record of past deeds is given to their right hand and will be living in eternal bliss. But the third group, Ashab al-Shimal, is composed of those people who received their record of past deeds with their left hand, and they will be cast in hell. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was asked as who are called As-Sabiqun. He answered, "They are the ones who are pioneer in accepting the truth, are open-handed in giving, and wish for others whatever they wish for themselves." The Holy Quran persuades the faithful in Ayah 148 of Surah Baqarah, "Outpace in good deeds." If we want to attain this degree, we should make haste in good deeds. The prayer for the 27th day of the blessed month of Ramadan reads, "O Allah, bestow upon me on this day the grace of the night of Qadr, and change my affairs on this day from difficult to easy, and accept my apologies, and cleanse me of my sins and burdens, O compassionate with His righteous servants." In the beginning of this prayer, we ask God to bestow upon us the grace of the night of Qadr, as if we appeal to God to compensate for our shortcoming and laziness on the night of Qadr. Then we ask God to make easy whatever is hard for us. Part of Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah reads, "Allah desires ease for you, and He does not desire hardship for you." This divine promise gives us hope and calms our heart in tough moments. In continuation of the prayer, we ask God to accept our apologies and cause our sins and burdens to fall. Indeed, according to many narrations from the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, sins are like burdens which hinder our way to perfection and prevent us from moving in the path of sublimity and proximity of God. In the end of today's prayer, we call God as Ra'uf, meaning compassionate and the one who is merciful, but his mercy does not include violence. In other words, the word Rahim also means merciful. But this mercy may include violence, as what a surgeon does to his patients. He's surely merciful, but he has to be violent when he is doing surgery. Yet Ra'uf means the one who has mercy without violence. Well, dear listeners, that marks the end of this episode. But as usual, we end the program with this prayer. O Allah, indeed I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Ahmad Danish is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu Alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to your show.
Assalamu Alaikum. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
According to authentic ahadith, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are called Sayyid al-Shabab al-Ahl al-Jannah. The master or the emir or the prince, it can roughly be translated, of the youth of paradise or the heaven. So, who gave them this title and why such a high status is given to Imam al-Hasan al-Mushtaba and Imam al-Hussein alayhi wasalam?
Yes. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma wa antakni bil huda wa alhimna taqwa wa wafiqni lillati hiya aska wa sta'amilni bima huwa arda. So, regarding this question about this high status that has been mentioned about Imam al-Hasan wa Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the ahadith, we see that the Holy Prophet ﷺ tried to introduce the Ahl al-Bayt to the Muslim community as the role models, as the leaders of the community, as those to whom the Muslims should refer to in matters related to their religion and in their worldly affairs as well.
That's right.
So the entire process from the beginning of the Risala or the message of the Prophet ﷺ to till the very end of the prophethood, we see that the Ahl al-Bayt alayhimus salam are being introduced as the leaders of the community, the role models for the community, and those who should be followed by the Muslim community.
That's right.
And this was a part of the training of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, we see that this hadith about Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein being the princes or the Sayyida Shababa Ahl al-Jannah,
yes,
is also in that category, that it is basically telling the Muslim community that these are the people who are your guides and your leaders. Mm-hmm. And in different ahadith, we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam is being introduced as the wasi, yes, and the leader of the community, or the mawla of all the mu'mineen and the mu'minat.
That's right.
Or all the believers.
Okay.
And Lady Fatima Tuzzahra, salamullah alayha, as being the Sayyida Nisa'il Ahl al-Jannah. So we see that this family...
Well, both worlds, Alameen,
yes,
that's right.
Okay. Yes, Sayyida Nisa'il Alameen, Sayyida to Nisa'il Alameen. Yes. As Lady Maryam was the Sayyida to Nisa'il Alameen of, yes, her time,
yes,
Lady Fatima Tuzzahra is the Sayyida Nisa'il Alameen of all times.
That's right.
And so... we see that this family is being introduced as the role model, mm-hmm, of a Muslim family.
That's right.
And the leaders of the community.
Okay. So this hadith was told by Prophet Muhammad, isn't it?
Yes.
So, and we could say that, so a major question is that, was there any family relation at work on that time regarding this hadith? I mean, because they were the grandchildren, grandsons of Prophet Muhammad. So Prophet Muhammad might say that, or no. High status of this hadith refers to the divine position, or it's better to say, the spiritual position of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba and Imam al-Hussein al-Hassan. Which one is true?
Yes, as we know that the Holy Quran says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ, that whatever he says is not based on desires or out of his love for someone without the religious sanction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we can say that specifically in matters of religion, when someone is introduced as the Sayyida Shababi Ahl al-Jannah, he is basically telling what has been revealed to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And what he has been allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell the community.
Mm-hmm.
And so regarding the Ahl al-Bayt, we have the famous Hadith al-Saqalain.
Yes.
Which is agreed to by both the Sunni Muslims, our brothers, Sunni brothers, and also in our own traditions.
That's right.
So... regarding Lady Fatima Tuzzahra as well, we have different ahadith telling us about the high status of the lady Fatima Tuzzahra, salamullah alayha. We have ayatul tathir, we have ayah mubahila.
Mm-hmm.
All of these verses of the Holy Quran, the hadith of the Holy Prophet are being narrated with tawatur, that is, almost none of the Muslims who are educated about this problem or this this topic will, sure, never say that these are inauthentic hadith, or mm-hmm, these are weak hadith or za'if hadith.
That's right.
And therefore, okay, we can say that the Holy Prophet is not communicating this out of his love for his grandsons. Of course, the love is there, but when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ajr-e-risala, the Holy Quran speaks about
the reward of,
yes,
that's right,
the reward for the message or the high mission of the, yes, Holy Prophet is the love of the Ahl al-Bayt as introduced in the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can say that this love for the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salam was a part and parcel of true religion, and this wilaya, this concept of wilaya, is the essence of Islam, without which our Islam will remain incomplete.
Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Is this hadith only true about the youth of paradise? I mean, say the Shabab al-Ahl al-Jannah, or no? There could be the prince and the emir of, for example, even the old generation or the old people over there too. Mm. Because, you know, after this hadith was done, some other ahadith were, how can I say, that's right, were coined in Spirit Say, or Spirit Say, that's right, the fake ahadith, were told about the other companions of Prophet Muhammad, okay? So now it's better to ask whether this hadith is only true about the youth or no. It includes the old generation in the paradise view.
Yes, so specifically this question was mentioned in one of the discussions that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam had a discussion with Yahya ibn Aqsam, right?
Yes.
And Yahya ibn Aqsam asked Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam about this specific question that we have hadith regarding the caliphs, for example, that Abu Bakr and Umar are the masters of the old people of Jannah. And the reply of Imam al-Jawad was that he denied that such a hadith was narrated by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that it was during the time of the Bani Umayyah that such a hadith were concocted to divert the attention of the people from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam to other people for whom they wanted the people to follow their example. But in the authentic hadith narrations, we have this amongst the Ahlul Sunnah and the Shia narrations that the sanad or the chain of authority of this hadith is authentic. And nobody can deny the chain of narration of this hadith that Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn are the Sayyidah Shabab Ahlul Jannah.
All right.
And the second question is that in the paradise, all of the people will be in the form of youths. So when it says that Sayyidah Shabab Ahlul Jannah, it means that they will be the masters of everyone.
All the people.
Everyone, okay. But apart from, in some of the other narrations of this hadith, it says that apart from their father, Imam Ali alayhi salam. And of course, the
Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali, and Hazrat Fatima.
Yes, that's right. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to be...
Can in any way the term Sayyid be interpreted as Imam?
Sayyid,
I mean, the holy Imam, or no? Sayyid only means prince or something.
Sayyid means the leader in the Arabic language, right? So, or master. And so, one of the scholars has used this hadith to say that if someone is the master of the youths of paradise and is the master of the community, so it means that his stature is the highest stature in the other world.
All right.
And therefore, with respect to this highest status and stature, they should be the imams of the community as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it follows from the narration that in a sense that someone who has the highest stature in the other world are also the leaders of the community in this world as well. This is supported by other hadith, which says, for example, the hadith of Saqalain says that after the Holy Prophet, I'm leaving for you, after me, two weighty things.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is the Holy Quran, and the other are my Ahlul Bayt, alayhim
as-salam. All right.
And these are not going to part from each other until the day they meet me on the Hawza Kausar.
All right.
So therefore, we can say that these are the leaders of the community. These are the imams of the community. Imam, in a sense, means the leader of the community.
That's right.
And the people who are going to be referred to in matters of religion and in other material matters.
That's right.
Who should be consulted.
So the concept of imamate can also be concluded from this type of hadith, as you said, and the true line of imamate, which is followed by Imam Hassan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, you know.
True.
And so, and we know that all the following imams after Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam are from the lineage of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So this shows that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba had a significant role in linking the line of imamate between Imam Ali alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad, and the generation after them, continuing through Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. So the concept of imamate can be, we can say, concluded from for both world, this world and the hereafter. That's it. Okay. True. Thank you very much, Shaykh. Anything missed? Thank you. Thank you very much, Shaykh Ahmad Danish, for a nice elaboration. inshallah, we find their intercession in the other world, in the hereafter, inshallah. Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and the true role models for all the people, whether young or old, in this world and the hereafter. Thank you very much.
Thanks.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Back to Reality. Thank you for joining us in this new episode. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. And here with me, I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, both of you.
Alaykum assalam.
And just as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you to introduce yourself very briefly so that we can get into the very heart of discussion. So let's just start with Sister Zainab.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and assalamu alaikum. Yes, this is Zainab Askari. I'm from Kashmir, Indian Administrated Kashmir. And I've been living in Iran for some 10 years now and studying Khalsa here.
Very good. Thank you for joining us, Sister Zainab. And you, Brother Liaqat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. And right now I'm pursuing my master's in psychology. And my interest is in history, Islamic history, as well as psychology. Thank you.
Thank you both of you very much for joining us in today's episode. Well, there are many people out there who do believe that you cannot change a human being just the way as you cannot change a leopard's spot. Once the spots are there, there's no way for you to change them. They're just there. Well, as for myself, if I want to mention my own perspective, I would say that it's totally very difficult for human beings to change after the mold of their existence is done. Is built.
People can change themselves at any part of their life, at any point of the time. But yes, the biological experts have debated that up to the age of 25, there's this brain development, and not after that. And maybe.
And after that is a halt.
Yeah. So the basic structure that you're talking about, maybe it's that up to 25. But I think it goes against this. Why do we have then? One should learn from cradle to grave. So there's no full stop. You can change up to the end of, like, every time we learn something adds to our knowledge, it changes something. But at the same time, there's also this verse that also makes this question mark in my mind. Is this change possible or not? Because there's this verse that says in Quran that I'll just try to tell the gist of that. not the exact translation, that when people in the hellfire would request that please send us back to the earth so that we can do what we did not do in the previous life and all, then Allah would tell them, even if you go back, you would do the same thing over and over again and again. So this is just an excuse.
Actually, I have worked upon Surah Ad-Dukhan, and that is exactly what Sister Zainab was also saying. Like, even if they have to be allowed to go back to the world, they are not going to change. They're not going to bring their belief back, which they have to. And about the question itself, like, can humans change over their lifetime? Like, is there any kind of change seen? From an Islamic perspective, the Islam says until the age of 40, okay, from what ahadith we have. And after that, it is a kind of stamp mark upon the personality or thinking perspective.
Now, it just reminds me of that proverb that says, a fool at 40 is a fool forever. Because it becomes very difficult for you to change.
Exactly. And even like when we want to explain or when we try to explain from the pulpits, we normally target the youths, the youngsters. We don't target the older generation. Because we know that it is kind of difficult for them to change their ideology. When we see a dispute between an old man and a youngster, we try to explain the youngster and not the old man and what we have been taught. Why? Yeah. Because it's easier for us to explain, make him understand, rather than making the old man
They're
understand.
They're much flexible.
They're naturally more impulsive.
Yeah, exactly. They are much more prone to change. Yeah. But the older people, it would be a little bit difficult. I would say it's not just the story of age, you know. It's about your mindset.
Exactly.
Also, we have a lot of examples who have changed at a very old age. So we're not saying that there is a full stop to human beings' improvement. No, there is no full stop. But there is a full stop to when ignorance is there. And once you have set your mindset on something, it will be very difficult for you to change it. Under only one circumstances and only one condition, you can change it all, and it is the intention. So we go for a break, and then we'll come back to talk about intention and how it could change someone.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Yes, to change a human being at an age that is considered to be old, and I take that as 30 and above, it's very difficult. But then there are some ways, and then I mentioned intention. Well, even in our Islamic narrations, we have this idea of change, but the only condition that has been mentioned there is that you have to want it. You have to want that change to happen. And then I would like you to shed some lights upon this idea that once the change is possible for a person, they have to have the intention of that change. It doesn't happen haphazardly. Like when you just decide, okay, I'm going to go on a change as if it's a journey, would it happen?
Of course it would happen because you have already intended it. When you intend something, your brain is already 50% on the track. So then you have the only 50% job to do.
Mm-hmm.
Like we have this hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam that if today was exactly like yesterday, then you're probably in loss.
Mm-hmm.
So every day is there to learn, to evolve as a better personality, to change as a better person. And like every day learning can reshape our ideology.
You see what my point is? I say that, like, for example, we all have been in that condition where we have to teach our grandparents something. Something about cell phones, something about driving, for example. And then when you approach them, when you get to them to teach them something, you feel like it's a bit impossible because they have already had their mindset. For these kind of people, if you want to suggest a change, how would you get into it? What are the recommendations for the old people if they want and if there is the will for them to change?
So basically, over here we have to see the opposite person, if the person is ready to accept it or not. It is kind of a difficult task, especially for the youngsters or the youths, I would say, even for the adults as well. if we see an old person who is having a particular mindset, then it is kind of a tricky thing to make him or her understand about changing the mm-hmm. person's ideology or whatever. Even like Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, if we see in all his journey, he has collected only few people who were like kind of course we can say who were old aged people, right?
Amongst
them
potential.
Was Zuhair example, amongst them was Hur example. It is because of the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that Hur could change completely from a bad guy to a good person, a noble person, I would say. Even Zuhair, and like Zuhair's story is very different again. So coming back over here, it's actually the words which have a lot of impact and which can change a person. The second thing what we have to look at is the capacity of the person himself. Like if the person has the capacity to change, the Imam changed only those persons or those people who had the capacity. In front of Imam, there were thousands and thousands of others, be it old or youngsters even. But the Imam was like, okay, your bellies are filled with haram things, yeah?
Yeah.
Those which are, you see, so Imam is pointing out to something which makes a person or which stops a person from changing.
The surroundings do play an important role. And I would say for me, it was travel.
Mm-hmm.
Travel experience.
Meeting many people.
Yeah. I think traveling is exploring.
Yeah.
When you travel to a certain...
It's an adventure.
Yeah. The moment you see the diversity of cultures, the moment you see the... even I think it takes you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see the diversity, you know the people, and that definitely does add to your knowledge and it definitely expands your perspective.
And it would give you this potential to understand that it's not only you.
Yeah.
There are many other perspectives. It's a spectrum of ideas and worldviews. Welcome back. Well, this is the final part of today's episode of Back to Reality. Thank you for staying with us until now. Well, we're talking about the fact that change is possible, though sometimes it might seem very tricky and difficult and impossible. There are some different conditions for it that Sister Zainab and Brother Liaghat have already touched upon the factors of when the change is possible and how. I remember that I heard something again, which was very interesting, said by a scholar. I usually thought about this fact that there are many sinners out there. We see a lot of them getting improved, getting developed in their, you know, in their status and everything. They get everything. But then I was just thinking, what is lacking in their life? And then this scholar was saying that when you see many people achieving many things and those people are not exactly as what God has instructed them to be, remember that in life we have an occasion in which by the much of sins that you do, the more you get drowned in that never ending ocean of sins, then God would take away from you that spirituality that you have to have. With that spirituality, your improvement and your success would be doubled. And if not in a worldly way, then your place in heaven is going to be improved.
Right.
So when you sin too much and you are headless about it and you do not pay attention to whatever you're doing of wrong, then the thing that happens is that the blessing of understanding and change is going to be taken away from you. You're going to stay the same personality as you were 10 years ago.
Yeah.
So this potential of change is going to be taken away from you. And I link this to spirituality. I think if we wish to change, one important factor to have is spirituality. Because without the help of God, it would be impossible.
The important thing is that your intention here to change, because we have this in, I guess, chapter 13 of Quran, that if indeed Allah does not change the situation of a
nation
until they wish to change themselves.
Yeah, so it has to start from you yourself.
It has to change from you yourself. as Brother Liaquat gave the examples, like, you know, we even had people from who happened to be, you know, we say in Farsi, Aqibat Bikhair, whose end was a good ending.
Ended their life at a bright point.
Right. Even if they had, they lived their lives the opposite way. But the end was a good ending. All begins with that intention of
and
changing.
And likewise, vice versa, by the way. The life was beautiful. I mean, the life was on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or God. And the end was Sharr al-Aqibah, basically.
Yeah. And we have a lot of examples, even among the scholars who were so proud of themselves, or maybe others thought that they would end up as maybe angels.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
But
so
then unfortunately.
So when we have this concept of tawbah, the concept of repentance in Islam, this itself encourages the will that we have to transform. We always have to keep on the path of transformation.
It must
be a better transformation.
State of change.
And as you mentioned, that some people really do not. And because there is this persistence in sins. When there is persistence in sins, this is the worst thing.
You
in
get
Islam.
Blind, actually.
Yeah. Like a sin is not discouraged that much. Persistence in sins is discouraged a lot, because it is this persistence in sins that locks your hearts, and then you are unable to see. And many other factors, like Brother said in the beginning of the episode, like it's the haram food that you take in, or the unlawful earnings that you take in, that do not help you change for a better.
Thank you, both of you. I guess you touched upon very important factors. Just to wrap it all up, I would say that what Sister Zainab mentioned at the end is very important. Like the things that we do, if you wish to change and you see that it's not happening, maybe you have to review your life and see it in retrospect, how you are coping with your life and with your problems. The much of sins that we do, unfortunately, would lock up our mind, our eyes, our ears, so we're not going to pay any attention for the things that are for our benefit and for our blessings. The thing that happens is that once you get blindfolded, then you are unable to change. So this is a very important thing that we have to keep in mind. But this was all for today. I hope you have just enjoyed it. Until another session, we bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
World Quds Day. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is the World Quds Day, the day to chant the innocence of the Palestinians and the oppression and savagery of the fabricated Israeli regime and its equally ruthless supporters and partners in crime. In this program, we will discuss the significance of this fateful day, World Quds Day. Stay with us. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is a day when Muslims and free-spirited people all over the world pour onto the streets of towns and cities across the world to support the Palestinian cause and the defenseless Palestinian people and sympathize with them against the brutal Israeli regime. The blessed month of Ramadan is a time to remember the oppressed and downtrodden in the world. The great martyr of this month, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says in his famous hadith to his elder son, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, "Be the enemy of the oppressor and the helper of the oppressed." This is, in fact, a call to all faithful and free-spirited people throughout history. The blessed month of Ramadan is the time to purify the soul and adorn it with godly characteristics. One of these characteristics is to help the weak and oppressed people everywhere as much as possible. The World Quds Day is the heritage of the great father of the Islamic Revolution, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. In 1979, the late Imam Khomeini announced the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as World Quds Day and called on all Muslims throughout the world to make every effort they can to declare their support for the oppressed people of Palestine and set the ground for cutting off the hands of the Zionist regime from Palestine. The cause of Palestine was going to be completely forgotten, as then Prime Minister of the Israeli regime, Menachem Begin, and the former US President Jimmy Carter had signed the Camp David Accord with the betrayal of then Egyptian President Anwar Sadat in a bid to cast the sacred cause of Palestine into oblivion and pave the way for ultimate usurpation of Palestine. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, in fact, breathed a new spirit in the struggles against the Zionist regime. Thus, the World Quds Day turned into a nightmare ever since for the Zionists and its equally criminal supporters. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, said in his message on decoration of the last Friday of Ramadan as World Quds Day, the Imam said, "For many years I have reiterated the danger of the usurper Israeli regime, which has escalated its savage attacks against the Palestinian brothers and sisters these days, and especially in the south of Lebanon, continues bombing the homes and hearts of Palestinians with the aim of destroying their combatants. I call on the Muslim world in general and the Islamic governments to join together to cut the hands of this usurper regime and its supporters. And I invite all world Muslims to choose the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as World Quds Day. And, in a ceremony, announce the international solidarity of Muslims in support for the legal rights of the Muslim Palestinian people. I ask God Almighty, the Exalted, to make Muslims triumph over the disbelievers." The World Quds Day is the day which we try to direct our spirit in the path of sacrifice for our sisters and brothers. The concurrence of this day, this year, with Nowruz, the spring festival, reminds us that we shouldn't be negligent of great causes, particularly the cause of Palestine. As nature wakes up these days from the winter sleep, it reminds us of refreshing our intentions and motives to support the oppressed. Nowruz and Quds Day join together to say that it is the day of starting a new struggle for achieving freedom and justice. Freedom and justice are not mere aspirations in the mind, but they should be kept in mind while striving to reach them with practical steps. Nature gives us fresh energy to chant the great ideals of mankind. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is the World Quds Day. We remember the greatest oppression exercised for the past 8 decades, namely the usurpation and occupation of the ancestral lands of the Palestinian people by migrants from various countries. World Quds Day is a symbol of resistance, steadfastness, and unity against oppressors and bullies of the world. It is the day to remind the world that Palestine has been occupied for nearly 8 decades by the Zionists.